and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. That's the title of the message. Alas, my brother. Came to pass after he buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Before we go any further, am I doing something wrong here? Do I need to lower this, move it? I keep hearing a little boom here. It's not bothering you. It's okay. We all right? Don't need to do anything? Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the high calling that you've given us to preach your word. I ask that you would allow me to deliver in the way you would have it to be delivered the message you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I pray you would anoint our ears to hear the voice of thy spirit and the message of this story. I pray especially for Joshua and for other young men in this room who may be preparing to preach. I pray you'll help them to hear and to learn, and that you will be glorified in the days and years to come by their taking heed according to thy word. Our eyes are upon you and our ears are open to thy spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back to the beginning of this chapter, I'm going to begin reading and we'll work our way through it, but I was thinking about those words and that scene about this old prophet and standing over the grave, mourning. I'm just going to take it for what the text tells me. They were mourning and saying, alas, my brother. And we didn't read the whole story, so maybe you're not up to speed on the whole story, but you will be as we go through. But I was thinking, you know, back to a time almost 2 years ago when we gathered in a place and looked upon the casket of a brother. And many of us said in our heart, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. We knew him to be a man of God. We knew that God had spoken to him and through him and used him. But he was gone. There will come a day, and it may be tomorrow. It may be weeks from now or years from now, but there'll come a day when I will lay in a casket. And perhaps some will say, alas, my brother. And some will say, how come so soon and why so suddenly? I hope that when I die, you'll never wonder why. I can tell you why. The wages of sin is death. And I'm a sinner. And God knows it. And I know it. What you ought to do is ask, why is he still around? Why is he still allowed to preach? Why is he still able to pastor? It's the grace of God, as we heard this morning. Verse 1 says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. We don't know his name. We're never told his name. But Josh, you don't need a name. And it doesn't matter if anybody ever knows your name. If they can say, a man of God. Think on that title for a moment. Think of it. A man of God. A man. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 39 and verse 5, every man at his best state, every man is altogether vanity and walketh in a vain show. And in Psalm 62 and verse 9, men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. Laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Josh, as you begin the gospel ministry, I would challenge you, never forget who you are. Know who you are. You are a man. And men are vain and empty and altogether lighter than vanity. I would ask you not to concern yourself to be a man of letters, not to concern yourself with being a man of distinction, not to concern yourself with being a man of character. Don't misunderstand that statement. Don't concern yourself with being known as a man of integrity or a man of polish or a man of purpose or a man of the cloth or a man of renown or the man of the hour. There is no greater title, there is no greater honor that could ever be bestowed upon your life than to be recognized and known as a man of God. A man of God, that's a man that walks with God, a man that talks with God. A man who is sent by God and for God. That's a man who serves God, who waits upon God, who's dependent upon God, who's sustained by God. God is the focus and center of his time and attention and his energies. He makes it his main business and pursuit to be that and that alone. A man of God. There is no greater privilege and there is no higher honor than when no one knows your name, but they know that you're a man of God. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Is there a good name? You remember the Savior said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And Josh, if you can attain to be called the man of God, you have found great treasure, great riches. Moses desired that God would not forsake him. In Exodus chapter 33, he said, if thy presence go not with me, then let us not go up. And then he said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God answered Moses' request and said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And in the next chapter in verse 6, God proclaimed his name and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what you'll be if you're a man of God. That's what God is. It's interesting, as I read this account, we're going to notice in verse 1 here that Jeroboam, who is the king of Israel, is in the picture. And Jeroboam, in verse number 6, looks at the man of God and says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Jeroboam, the king, the leader in the day, the one who was worshiping at the altar when the man of God came to cry against the altar, recognized that this man belonged to God, that God was his Lord. Couldn't claim him. He couldn't say, entreat now the face of my God, entreat now the face of the God of Israel, but entreat the face of the Lord thy God. May it never have to be your statement that you would ask us to pray to our God or to the Lord our God, but that he would always be yours and you would be truly and honestly a man of God. Oh, that the people among whom we live and the people among whom we minister would say, as did the widow woman, I perceive that this is a man of God that passes by here continually. Would to God that they would see it. Would to God that the people to whom he gives you the honor and the privilege of ministering and serving would say, Josh, I perceive that this young man is a holy man of God. Josh, we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing without God. Don't you ever forget it. Somebody said, and they said it well, the only way for God to ever get anything good out of me is to put something good in me. Be a man of God. So, Josh, I'm saying, know who you are. And then I want to say to you, secondly, know what you are to do. Know what you are to do. Verse number 1 says again, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, that's the king, stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar, that's the man of God, in the word of the Lord, and said, altar, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Know what you're to do, Josh. You are to come out and go in by the word of the Lord. It is your business to know what God has said and what God is saying and to share that with those to whom God sends you. That's your business. There is no other. You're the man of God, and God has a message for his people, and you need to live by that message. You need to come out or come forth, as did this man, by the word of the Lord. And you need to cry out and say, by the word of the Lord and in the word of the Lord, say, thus saith the Lord. It's your business to know the word of God. The word of God determines your course. If you look in verse number 9, later in the story, when the man of God has been given an invitation by King Jeroboam to come home with him, to refresh himself and to receive a reward, the man of God says, verse number 8, if thou wilt give me the half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. It's your business as a man of God to know what the word of God would say, and the word of God should determine your course, and the word of God should set your boundaries, should say what you can do and what you can't do, who you fellowship with and who you cannot fellowship with, where you go and which way you take. It ought to be your business to have a heart to know, God, where do I go? God, show me the way. God, lead me. God, direct me. There are all kinds of voices that are going to try to help you determine your course. All kinds of voices that are going to suggest the boundaries that you ought to set or ought not to set in your life. Pay them no attention. Go to God. Say, oh God, where do I live? What do I do? How do I act? How do I pastor? How do I preach? How do I teach? How do I handle this circumstance? Seek the wisdom of godly men, but never forget that your business is to hear from God. And Josh, I'm telling you, though you may not have witnessed many times in the course of your lifetime, absolute occasions when you know that God has spoken to a pastor or to a man, you know it, you can see it. If you've never seen it, let me tell you, it's possible. Some of these guys in the Old Testament, they didn't hold a Bible like you and I do, and yet they talk all the time about the sweetness of God's statutes and God's precepts and God's testimony, and say they rejoiced in them as one who findeth great spoil. They talked about being directed by the Word of God and quickened by the Word of God. They weren't sitting down and reading a Bible every time when that happened. They were walking with God. They were fellowshipping with God. God can and does still speak to the human heart. He can speak to you and direct you. Believe it with all your heart and determine, I am going to be at all costs a man of God who makes it my business to know what God has said and what God would have me to say. God's word determines your course. It sets your boundaries. It gives you your message. Thus saith the Lord. The psalmist David said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, but my soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken me in thy way. And Josh, if you're going to be a man of God, and you're going to make it your business to know what God has said and is saying, you might as well get ready. You're going to have to be against some things. The man of God cried against the altar and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. We're living in a day and age when it is not popular, it is not politically correct to be against anything. We are to tolerate everything and be gracious and be sweet and allow the Spirit of God to direct people individually. There are some things that God is against. And He's made it plain that He's against them. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, 21 times that I know of, God says, I am against. God is against it. If you're a man of God and your business is to know and preach the Word of God, there's some things you're going to have to be against. God said, I'm against prophets that steal my words, every one of them from his neighbor. And there are a whole lot of them doing it today. You need to be against that. You need to tell them God's against that. The scripture says in the same passage, God is against them that prophesy false dreams and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, their gaiety, their frivolity, lack of seriousness, lack of sobriety. God's against that. God's against those that prophesy out of their own heart, Ezekiel 13. God is against those who speak vanity who have spoken vanity and have seen lies, Ezekiel 13. Go with me for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Verse 5, I'm sorry. I have set it, Jerusalem, in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. Did you know that there are unsaved people in this world that have higher regard for some of the commandments and statutes of the Lord than people who call themselves Christians? Who say they love God and serve God and are God's preachers and God's prophets? The world looks at them and says, you're no different than me. As a matter of fact, you're worse than I am. It was happening here. And so God said, that's what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you and have not walked in my statutes, have not kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee. I don't know how it could get any plainer. Josh, it's not fun and it's not easy and it'll gain you no great admirers. But there's only one audience you ever, ever need to be concerned with. And that's Almighty God. And let me tell you, every time you stand up to preach, if there's one person in the pew or 1,000 in the pew, and if in this room right now, as I'm preaching, this auditorium is full because the audience is Almighty God. I am His spokesman and He's listening to what I say. And I will give an account for that. And God fills all. And so there may not be bodies in every one of these places, but God is present. And whether you're speaking to one or three or 10 or 13 or 30 or 300 or 3,000, it doesn't matter. God is your audience. He said, I'm against you and will execute judgments in the midst of thee. I'm against you. Wow. By the way, are you listening, Josh? You need to know what your business is, and that's to preach the Word of God and to cry out against. But are you listening? Don't get cocky. Because in a few minutes, down the page, if you keep reading, God is going to take an old prophet who has lied and deceived this man of God. And God is going to speak to him, and he is going to cry out against the man of God who we're talking about right here. Don't get cocky thinking God has spoken to me and God has spoken through me and I get to tell everybody what to do and what's right and what's wrong. Hey, God can put his word in a disobedient lying prophet and deliver his message as well as you. You thank God for the privilege. And be humble and be responsible to the Word of God. Take it as a privilege and an honor. I want to point out that he was crying against the altar. He wasn't crying against Jeroboam. He cried against the altar. That's the place where worship took place. That's the place where incense was offered. And it says Jeroboam the king stood by the altar to burn incense. Why would God send his man to cry out against worship? Because it was false worship. It was compromised worship. They had compromised on the what was to be worshiped. In verse 28 of the previous chapter, we find out that Jeroboam made two golden calves and said, these be thy gods, and they began to worship them. And through it, he caused the people to sin. There's all kinds of religion going on today that needs to be cried out against because we've compromised the what. We're worshiping the wrong thing. And then they compromised the where. Jeroboam said, look, if I let the people go back to Jerusalem where the house of God is, their hearts will surely turn back to them. I'll lose them, and they'll follow after Rehoboam. I'll lose the kingdom. What an idiot. God came to him by another man of God, rent a garment, gave him 10 pieces and said, I have rent from the hand of Rehoboam 10 tribes and given them to you. I'm only leaving him one. And I'll establish your throne forever as long as you honor me and obey me and follow me. And now he's thinking in his mind, he's reasoning, if I insist on keeping the old habits, the old customs, the old way of worship, the traditional place, the traditional manner, the traditional object of worship, the traditional requirements for those who lead the worship. If I stay with that, I'm going to lose the crowd. Might as well just call God a liar. God said, if you stay with me and do it my way, I will establish your throne forever. This is false worship. Not only was it the where and the what, but they compromised the whom. They made priests, verse 31 of chapter 12, of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You know who's allowed to minister today, to be called a minister? Sodomites? Jezebels? No anointing of God in their life? And it was compromised as to when. In verse 32, it says, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month and the 15th day of the month. Listen to this. Like unto the feast that was in Judah. Notice those two words, like unto. It's an imitation. It was like unto. But you know what that feast was? It wasn't the Day of Atonement. You know why? Because the Day of Atonement's too solemn. You got to fast. You got to rend your heart. You got to be solemn before God and get rid of the leaven and understand the enormity of sin. But rather, let's imitate, if we're going to have religious ceremonies, let's imitate the feast that comes on the 8th month and the 15th day. Let's imitate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Harvest. That's a joy, a celebration. We can have a church that's happy and a church that's filled with laughter and a church that's filled with joy. And it's a compromised religion. And God's against it. Leonard Ravenhill said, because there isn't enough joy in the house of God, we need entertainment. Because entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. You think about that for a minute. Why do you need entertainment if you're thrilled to death? If you're already laughing, if you're already singing, if you're full of joy and happiness, why do you need to be entertained? Who needs to make you smile? Who needs to make you tap your toes? If you're happy, you're going to be tapping your toes already. You're going to be singing already. Sometimes when I'm out doing papers in the morning, I'll get so happy and so full of the grace of God that I'll start dancing around. I'm telling you the truth. I'll dance around. I'll wave my hands leading the singing. I'll skip along. You know, not every day because I'm 56 years old and almost 57. I can't do that stuff like I used to, but I get beside myself. I get happy. He's right. Entertainment is a substitute for joy. It's the devil's substitute. We need joy in the house of the Lord. This is false religion. God's against it. You'll be against it, Josh. You're the man of God. Find out what God thinks about it. Listen to what he says about it and speak up. Don't be quiet. Jeroboam thought that golden calves could save his crown. I'm going to lose the crown. I'm going to lose the people and then I'll lose my crown. So I'll make some golden calves to save the crown. It's the golden calves and the false system of worship that stripped the crown from his head and ruined his family. Don't do it. Don't do it. Everybody's going to do it. The crowd is going to be doing it. One tribe's going to be doing it right. 10 tribes are going to be doing it wrong. Take your stand. Don't lose your family. Don't lose your ministry. Don't lose the privilege of serving. Josh, know who you are. Know what you are to do. And number three, know what you may expect. Pastor, what is that? Oh, the man of God? What did he expect? You're going to love it. Deprivation. Going without. Deprivation. As I read the story, it becomes very clear to me. You may differ with me, but it becomes very clear to me that he's on foot. He comes, it doesn't say anything about him saddling an ass or coming on an ass, and doesn't say anything about him having one. And when he leaves, and the sons of the old prophet who lives in Samaria find out the story that the boys witnessed, he goes and saddles his ass, and he goes and he finds the man of God doing what? Sitting under a tree. And he says, come home with me. So he invites him to come home with him. But there's no mention of him having an animal. And when they're done with their fellowship in the old prophet's house, it says he saddles up that same ass that he used to go get the man of God, and he gives it to the man of God to go on his way. He didn't have a horse. Didn't have an ass. Didn't have a means of transportation. He's lonely. He doesn't have anybody with him. No bread, no water. He's not allowed to eat bread and water in that place. I'm saying to you, Josh, get used to the fact that God does not always make his servants prosperous. As a matter of fact, will you allow me to quote him again? Leonard Ravenhill said, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. I don't even know if you know who Leonard Ravenhill is. I don't know if you have any regard for him, any respect for him. But forget Leonard Ravenhill. Just think about what you know, what you've read in your Bible about the early church. Is it true? Were they married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions? And then he went on to say, but today the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. You better get used to the idea. It's prisons, it's persecution, it's trouble, it's empty cupboards, it's checks written when there is no money, trusting God. It's walking when somebody else is driving, or driving something that no one else would drive when everybody else is driving the newest and the nicest. You leave that all in the hands of God. What else can you expect, Josh? You can expect deprivation, and you can expect opposition. The man of God cries out against the altar, and he says, this is what God says, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon the altar shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, what can you expect? It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God. By the way, did you notice? Jeroboam walks up to the altar. Who's standing there ready to offer incense? It's the king. His knees don't shake. His teeth don't chatter. He doesn't turn around and go home and say, maybe I'll come back in an hour after the king is done. He's not regarding the person of the king at all. Listen, Josh, you're a man of God. You don't fear man. You don't favor man. You don't look for their fear nor their favor. You are the servant of God. You know what God said. You know what God wants you to do, and you do it. Regardless of who's sitting there and who's standing there and who's listening and who you're going to have to answer to and who's going to judge what you do. But he's not happy. And so what it says in verse number 4 is that he stretches forth his hand and says, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so he couldn't pull it in again to him. Opposition. There are going to be those who don't like it. Just get used to it. And know that the fear of man, the Bible says, bringeth a snare. And you know what a snare will do? It'll hurt you. It'll cripple you. It will limit your freedom. It will expose you to shame and humiliation and embarrassment. Don't be afraid of men. If you have the privilege to stand up and preach in the same room where Pastor Doug McClain is, if you tremble and you fear because I'm sitting in the seat, can I say to you kindly, sir, you're a fool. I am a man. I am not going to judge you, and I cannot judge you, and I am inconsequential in far as you must be concerned with Almighty God. I don't care who it is, not me, anyone. You need to love God. You need to say, I'm going to do right. I don't care who opposes me. I expect to be opposed. Number 3, you can expect visitation. Oh, this is more positive. You can expect visitation. You can expect God to show up. If you're a man of God and you're doing what you're supposed to do, making your business to live according to the word of God, you can expect God to show up. He reaches out to lay hold of him, says, lay hold on that man. And as soon as he does, his arm shrivels up. I can tell you the man of God didn't do that. God did that. You're going to see some wonderful things. You're going to see God do some miracles, some things that are unexplainable, some things that you cannot believe. And then you're going to have people who oppose you come to you humbly and say, would you pray for me? Would you talk to your God for me? And you're going to watch God restore them. You're going to see miracles. And you're going to see some altars rent. You're going to see some stony hearts ripped in two. And you're going to see ashes pouring out. Ashes signifying submission and humility and repentance. You're going to see God change lives. Josh, it had nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the fact that you've chosen to be a man of God and deliver the word of God. And God will show up. You can expect it. You can expect visitation. You can expect miracles. You can expect God to transform and change lives and put back together marriages and change homes. You can expect it. Aren't you glad? But you can also expect temptation. The king says, after his arm was restored, the king looks at him and says, hey, why don't you come on home with me? Verse 7, and refresh thyself, and I will give the reward. Remember, he doesn't have a donkey, an ass. He's probably been walking. He's tired. Probably wants something to eat. So he's being offered a reward. This is a temptation. How do we know that? Because the man of God answers him and said, I can't do it. God charged me by his word, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. You're going to be tempted. Joss, would you please settle this issue right here, right now? And perhaps the rest of us ought to settle this issue too. Stop looking for reward. God said to Abraham, are you listening? I am thy exceeding great reward. Why do you want anything that's not exceedingly great? Bread and water? House of the king? A little nap? This man says, I belong to God. I'm a man of God. Settle it early. Settle it now. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from King Jeroboam, from the politicians of the land, from the tithing deacons, from the other pastors of the land. No, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Settle it. Baruch, the scribe who served with Jeremiah, God says to him in Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Just don't seek great things for thyself. Be like Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Don't be like those guys who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. God says, I'm thy exceeding great reward. And by the way, if you're the man of God and you know what your business is, the Word of God, do you know what the Bible says about the Word of God? Psalm 19, verse 11, by them, by the judgments of God, by God's judgments, by them is thy servant warned. He said, I heard from God, I can't do this. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Settle it right now. God is the reward, his word is his reward, and you can't beat either one of them. No matter what anybody offers you, no matter how anybody tempts you to do anything else. God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What else does he expect? Well, expect deception. It really fits in with temptation because he says, I can't do it. So he takes off and he goes on his way. The boys who belong to this old prophet who lives there were watching all this, listening to all this. They went home. They're sitting at the table, perhaps, telling Dad all about it. And Dad said, did you see which way he went? He said, yeah. And so he said, saddle me the ass. And he goes out and finds him sitting under a tree. And he says, verse number 14, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Josh, you better expect temptation, and you better expect deception. He said to him, I'm a prophet, also as thou art. Who do you think? God only talks to you? And an angel, a messenger of God, spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, listen to me, Josh, if God has spoken to you and you know it, don't pay any attention to any angels. Don't pay any attention to anybody who says, I'm a messenger from God. God doesn't send a messenger if he's already spoken to you directly. You obey God. But he said, I'm a messenger. I had a message from God. A messenger from God came to me by the word of the Lord, knowing that this man of God was making it his business to do the word of the Lord. Bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Just listen to me. They're lying. They're lying. They're telling you, God spoke to me and said we should do away with this part of worship. God spoke to me and said we don't need this separation. God spoke to me and said we don't have to keep ourselves a distant in fellowship. We don't have to divide fellowship. God has spoken to me about that. I know what was done in the past, and I know what was preached in the past, but God has given us a new revelation. We have a new understanding of God's word. You don't have to do it that way anymore. They're lying. God never changes. I'm the Lord, I change not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But you say he was a good man. He's a kind-hearted old prophet. He heard from God. So did you. And expect, Josh, you can expect visitation. Are you listening to me? What an honor God would place upon you to call you to preach, to call you to the ministry, to be a man of God. But do you know he doesn't need you? Do you know he doesn't owe you anything for being a man of God? And you better expect he will visit you if you disobey his word. If you decide you're too big for the word of God, if you decide I don't have to counsel the word of God, I'm going to follow Pastor McLean. I'm going to follow some other great leader whom I admire. I'm going to follow the pressure of my peers around me. And you decide you're going to go against what you know in your heart God has said, you better expect visitation. Because he's a merciful God and long-suffering, he may not visit you as soon as you expect, but you better expect visitation. Because this man gets a visit. And the Bible said he was delivered to the lion. Have you ever heard the scripture in the New Testament that says, our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Do you want God to deliver you to the lion? Job, my servant, have you considered him? Yeah, he only serves you because you take care of him. All right, you have permission. He delivered him into the hand of the lion. God will visit you. Satan hath desired to have you, Simon, and he wants to sift you as wheat. Josh, you're what we call a novice. And the Bible says that we need to be careful about a man being a bishop who's a novice because he might be lifted up with pride because he's seeing miracles. He's seeing the work of God. He's being offered gifts. He's being given attention. Lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Josh, God will visit you. Nothing provokes God so much as disobedience to an express commandment. One last thing and I'm done. I wonder how many times I've said that in my ministry. Verses 33 and 34. After this thing, after this is all over, the man of God is slain by the lion. And Josh, you did get the picture, didn't you? A lion sitting there. There's an ass for the taking. There's a dead man for the taking. He's not touching either one. You do understand God's in control, don't you? You do understand the power of God, the might of God. And you do see the picture of God's mercy in the fact, in spite of his judgment, God will judge you. God will visit you. He will still be merciful to you, but there will be a price. Love him. Honor him. Don't be deceived. Don't go against his word. But the Bible says, after this, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. You know, Jeroboam was looking at all this. He hears about the man of God. And I don't know whether it's so or not, but it's suggested here that he returns not from his evil way. He makes again the lowest of the people priests, even after hearing the message of the man of God. You know why? Perhaps it's because he's heard that the man of God is now dead. The one who cried out against his altar, and he's emboldened in his sin. And I say to every preacher in this room and to every Christian in this room, I wonder how much harder Canada is in its sin tonight because they have witnessed so many of us being powerless men of God, and we have emboldened them by our lack of courage and by our compromise and by our refusal to cry out against evil. We've emboldened our land to sin against God. And the sin increases and multiplies. Think, Josh, about who you're going to affect as a man of God. Josh, stand in awe all the days of your life. Stand in awe of God's works. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of His Word. David said, I am in awe of God's Word as one that findeth great spoil. And stand in awe of His wrath. The man of God in this text saw all three. Saw the work of God. Stand in awe when God can shrivel a king's arm and then restore it. And the rocks are rent and the ashes pour forth. Stand in awe of the works of God when a lion won't feast on his prey. Stand in awe. Stand in awe that God uses a lying prophet to chastise one who disobeyed a direct commandment. Lying is also a commandment of God. The Lord hath done whatsoever He pleased in the earth. He's a sovereign God. Stand in awe of His works. Stand in awe of His word. And stand in awe of His wrath. May God help us not to have to come to a day when we stand over a sepulcher and say, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. But we will. We will be there. We've been there and we'll be there. But be warned. Let God speak to your heart. With all of my heart, I say to you, I love you. I care for you. I believe God can do marvelous, mighty things for you. But listen to His word. Know who you are. Know what you're supposed to do. And be aware of what to expect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies to the man behind this pulpit. I am deeply aware of my undeserving nature. I thank you for giving me this privilege. Forgive me for any thoughts of being concerned about how I'm viewed or what is thought. I only wanted, Father, to speak from my heart to someone upon whose life you're placing your hand. Bring honor and glory to yourself in whatever way pleases you. Through me or through this message, through the response in our hearts in daily practice to what your Spirit would lead us to do. Be glorified, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.